pretty much demolished by 12:30 each day, and volunteers have come in and cleaned it up. We've had kitchens full of food and kids sitting down in groups and talking with each other. We've had teenagers and youth just loving these children. And so we are so thankful to God for the support of the entire community, because this thing does not happen in isolation, of all of the people who volunteered to move sets and come in. And so we've all been kind of on this mountaintop journey. When you get to the end of a week like this and you see what kind of a success an event like this has been, it feels really good in your heart and mind. And so today we're going to talk a wee bit about what happens with the view. What happens after? This week, these are the themes for each day that the kids examined. It was conquering challenges with God's mighty power. And in this, the kids have been blowing bubbles, figuring out how to get up Mount Everest, doing magic tricks, singing songs. I don't think Hillary managed to change her lumberjack shirt once, but that's okay. And there, it was amazing to me when we read through the curriculum and as you were teaching it, how relevant these Bible stories are to the struggles that we all face. And to realize not just the struggle within the Bible story, but also the fact that God's incredible power is right there at the moment of our struggle. That God has the power to comfort and provide. That God has the power to heal. That Jesus dies and rises again so that God has the power to forgive. And that Jesus promises eternal life. God has the power to love us forever. And when we look at the kids who were gathered there, we had these amazing, wonderful children who were being fostered by a home in our community. When they say God has the power to love us forever, they don't have to move from home to get that love. It's a profound welcome for them in this place. In our story today, we get to the top of the mountain. Jesus has been transfigured, and I have one version of it from an African artist. However, there's also, this is what the disciples would be like if you take a quick glance behind you. We have the stained glass window of the ascension, but there's that astonishment on their faces. Just before this in Mark's gospel, which is the earliest gospel that is written, we have Peter's incredible declaration of Jesus Christ. Peter, Jesus asks, "Who do you think I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He gets the answer right, gets a big check mark, and Jesus says, "Don't tell anybody." It's like getting the perfect A on your paper and not being able to show it to anyone, including your parents, who would absolutely reward you if they saw that A on the paper. But Peter's not allowed to tell anybody. And then this happens. The disciples go up for a time of retreat and recharging with Jesus. And they see Jesus, I love the expression, in garments so white that no bleach could ever get them that way, standing with Elijah and Moses, which meant in the Jewish tradition that Jesus now has the backing of everyone who represents the prophets and everyone who represents the law or the Torah. Both of the holy traditions combine, and Jesus is right there in the middle of it. And then to top it all off, in Mark's gospel, a voice from heaven comes and says that Jesus is approved by God. Now, I don't know about you, but you would want to be telling people about this? And Jesus says, "No, not yet." So Peter comes up with the bright idea that he's going to create some booths, some temples. You know when you've found that beautiful spot on the lake and you're looking for the perfect piece of property and you say, "This is where we want to build a cottage. This is where that time of personal retreat is." And Peter says, "This is the place." In those days, that response was totally appropriate. For the people of Judaism, and for many other religions at the time, the mountains were the high and the holy places. And so if you had a place of sanctuary or a place where miracles happened, it was probably going to happen on a mountain. The valleys were the living places. You would go down into them and get the food, and the rivers would flow down there. Your crops would be there. Your markets would be there. Sheep herders would still be up living up on the mountains, but most of the day-to-day life happened down in the valleys. Peter said, let's create a sanctuary. Let's create that holy place. And I've been at a lot of youth conferences and elders' workshops. We've all had moments in our lives when we have those mountaintop experiences, when we see God's dreams for the world with the kind of clarity and vision that takes us into the next challenge in our lives. It could be holding your first granddaughter, or being at a wedding, or seeing someone healed, or witnessing a miracle that takes you totally by surprise and takes your breath away. For several of our young people this year, Camp Kintale has been a real mountaintop experience. The VBS for the kids was. And when we're there usually as a community. We experience it together, and we just want to stay there because our souls are energized and renewed, and for once in our lives, we figure out what God wants us to do. The view is great. The problem is, there's not enough room to live on the top of a mountain in community. In the ancient world, you'd had to come down. And it's kind of like, as we did last week, driving your child home from camp and having them talk nonstop for 3.5 hours about the great experience that they've had. And when they get home, instead of giving you a, oh, I'm so glad I'm home, they dump this big pile of laundry in the middle of the living room floor. There's this mundane follow-up that we do to any kind of mountaintop experience. When you have a great worship concert and you're singing at the top of your lungs and God's Spirit is so present, you still have to tear down at the end. But in the mundane and the day-to-day life, we go with the energy and the vision that God has given us on the top of the mountain. You see, the disciples wouldn't have done anybody any good if they'd stayed up on the top of the mountain. We wouldn't have been here, for starters. Neither would they have done any good if they had insisted that people have to come to them for the mountaintop experience. God can meet us anywhere. And it also wouldn't have worked if the disciples had gone down the mountain, always looking back and saying, oh, those were the good old days. That was the mountaintop, and we need to be always back there and looking this way. If you're heading down a rocky mountain like that, you're going to trip and fall right over your feet and not get to where we need to go. Because the disciples didn't know it right then, but they were heading for a cross. It's not something you want to do when you're looking in the other direction. In Mark's account of the Transfiguration and of this moment of glory and every gospel that records this event, the view seems to have been given for another reason. Not just a moment of glory. The view is not the end. It is a gift given to get us ready for something else.
For my soul and the event.
came down the mountain with the other disciples, they saw a large crowd round them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. And as soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet them. A man in the crowd came up and spoke. "Teacher, I brought you my son. He's possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, he gnashes his teeth, and he becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "O unbelieving generation," Jesus said to them, "how long will I stay with you? How long will I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." And so they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around. And Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," the weeping father answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water as if it's going to kill him. If you can do anything, take pity on us and help." "If you can," Jesus said, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe, but will you help me with my unbelief?" When Jesus saw the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed the boy, and came out. And the father took him home. Jesus and his disciples head down that mountain. And here come the crowds again. And Jesus can't point to some booth on the mountain to a tormented father and say, "Go take your son up there." He comes and he touches him right where he is. Because this is the thing about God. God has an unscrupulous imagination. And what is a mountaintop experience for one disciple or one generation is going to be different than it is for someone else. The disciples had that moment of glory and moment of transfiguration, and a father gets to hold his child again. And just as Peter enjoyed that moment of certainty in seeing Jesus transfigured, the father of the child pleads for the moment of certainty in seeing his son healed. And I think I would live the father's questions more than I would live the moment of glory. If my daughter was hurting, I would be praying, "My child is hurting, God, and so am I. Where are you?" And if you gave me the permission to ask these questions, does it mean that you accept my doubts as well? Jesus heals the boy. And the father has his child. Sometimes the view from the mountaintop is grand and glorious. Sometimes it's seen in a family being able to escape ISIS. Sometimes it's seen in a child getting an extra lunchmates thing in their lunch because they didn't have lunch the day before. Sometimes it's opening the cupboard and seeing two boxes of Kraft dinner there when you only thought there was one. God gives us the views and the mountaintop experiences we need to get through what's coming and to give us the strength to serve. God gave the father the mountaintop. I told you I wouldn't be able to do this. God gave the father the mountaintop view. And there may be others in your lives, camps or communions, or service opportunities, or mission trips, or moments at the breakfast, or moments here that recharge our batteries. Everyone gets these moments at a different time. God uses us as the body of Christ, just as some were needed last week at the VBS to help children to get to the mountain while they had their mountaintop experience. And so once strengthened by our mountaintop views, what do we do with them? Well, we go down into the mountain, into the life God calls us into. Not with some kind of trepidation or fear. Not by constantly looking back to the moments of glory that we had at the top of the mountain. God has recharged our batteries. And so really, there is only one thing left to do in order to get down the mountain as quickly as possible and into the place that God calls us to be. We take this God-given view of glory. We take all of our questions and all of our unbelief. We take faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, and then we grab onto God's hand. And without any kind of hesitation, we jump.
What, nobody jumped into Van Halen choruses? Let's take a moment just to think of those times when God has blessed us with a mountaintop experience and open our hearts to where God is going to take us in the next days and weeks and months and years. Please stand.
We will sing, 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 and make music with the heavens. We will sing, 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 grateful that you hear us when we shout your praise by the name of Jesus.
Sing, sing again, sing, sing.
We will sing, 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 and make music with the heavens. We will.
Christ died.